It's on my heart to just give you a very brief outline on the subject, purpose of heart. And one of those references is in this chapter about Daniel. I'll just read at verse 3 here for part of this chapter. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3. The king spake unto Aspence, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the promise of the princess. Now notice what type of men they were looking for. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. That's a tall order. And whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now their names are mentioned in verse number 6. Look at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, you know the rest of the story. Notice the last verse of the chapter. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So notice the expression, please, in verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Now we'll go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 11 for another reference, please. Acts chapter 11. And we'll just read very briefly here. Same idea, only in a different context. And we'll just read a little about it. Here is the work of God going on in verse number 19 as the gospel spreads to other areas. Notice verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, Syria, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. The rest of the chapter you likely know. Notice verse 23. Who, when he came, that's Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. I'll read you one more in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Different context, but the same principle appears. This is the section that deals with giving from the Corinthian assembly. I'll read you verse 9 of chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now the same context into the next chapter. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there's the same expression, slightly different, but it's the same idea. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And that's all we'll read for a few minutes. And trust the Lord will bless you all for listening to what's about to be said. Purpose of heart. See, that's a unique expression in Holy Scripture. I would suggest to you that it conveys at least spiritual motivation to be totally committed to the things of God. Like, for example, that word that Barnabas said to these young believers there in Antioch, Syria, they were to cleave unto the Lord. They were to abide close to the Lord. Now, I was very, very interested to hear our brethren pray tonight. And I think it's exactly where we find ourselves in the global picture at this late stage of this age. Of recent months, I have noticed there's a larger percentage of the Lord's dear people in different parts of the world in assembly life, and they're totally discouraged. I hope there's no one here tonight and you're discouraged. And if you are, we have come with some little desire and burden on our hearts to be a help. I was talking to vice presidents of different companies recently in the corporate world. Now these are unbelievers we're talking about. And each of them said this: whatever line of business they're in today, there is less commitment to the employer or to the work that they have responsibility for than ever there were before. It's a real concern. My dear saints, what's out there today could come in here tomorrow. I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself, are you totally committed for the things of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Please ponder that. My brother was praying about the assemblies in different parts of the world, and I agree with it. Since I was here last, I know quite a number of assemblies, and they have closed their doors. There was one that was established in another country in 1847, for example, and just a few weeks ago, they closed their doors, and I made inquiries why. No personnel. The older folk have gone home to heaven. They haven't had the gospel for decades. I'd like to ask you tonight, are you committed? In whatever way we can, in our day and generation, to do all possible to see the Lord exalted and magnified and given the preeminent place in assembly life, in the work of God, or wherever. Now I will come to tell you tonight that the antidote, the cure for all of this, is having purpose of heart. It's easy to talk about it. And I won't mention names or locations, but I tell you, it's distressing to see the trend. I'm totally amazed of believers that we used to be in full fellowship with and would still be, but they're not committed. I want to think tonight of three examples in the Bible, whatever the circumstances were, how with purpose of heart, determination, spiritually speaking, dedication and devotion to the Lord Jesus, they overcame the circumstances. Now, I'll summarize this young man, Daniel. Most know, with his friends, he was carried away from the Jerusalem area. He was of the royal seed in the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar into the southern kingdom of the land of Israel. He arrived as a teenager in a foreign land. His friends were with him, unknown. But this young man, as he faced circumstances in his life, and Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne, the opposition was tremendous. But with purpose of heart, determination given by God alone, he overcame the situation that he was in. Now we're going to learn simple lessons tonight. I must summarize them. Number one. You see this purpose of heart that he had. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And so on. That caused him to live a separated life. Now right away, when anybody deals with the subject of separation in our day, they think you're talking about isolation. We're not talking about that. See, an example of this young man, if you're going to say that he was isolated, he would maybe go to some other country or back to where he came from. But he overcame the circumstances that he was in. And one of the secrets was his purpose of heart made him different to the others. Now you see, he's living with these people. I didn't read all the verses in chapter 1, but there's tests every day. And this man
with purpose of heart, he was separate in his food, in his diet. I didn't read the circumstances, but you likely all know them. He was different. Now, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't awkward. He wasn't against the establishment. But he had a burden in his heart, given by God, that whatever the circumstances were, he was going to live for the God of heaven. Father and mother weren't around. Older generations that likely had influence in earlier times, nobody there. Now, he had all kinds of friends, as the passages show. But he was very selective with his friends. He had three others, as we all know. He's in the midst of fun and music and everything that Babylon had to offer. Did he shy away from it and left Babylon? No. He overcame the circumstances that he was in. Why? He had purpose of heart. All around him were magicians, astrologers, the intellectual gentry of the day. He's a young man from the land of Israel. And he refused Babylon's fame and Babylon's fables and Babylon's fortunes. There's all kinds of things. And Babylon today speaks of ecclesiastical confusion in the world that we live in. Some of our dear friends are so depressed. They say, well, what's the use? The whole thing's going to the wrong direction. We just sit here and do nothing. Now, that's what the devil wants. But what God wants, the Lord wants, us to have purpose of heart. You're going to get that determination and dedication and devotion and whatever word you want to put on it, help from the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And it's in the worst of conditions that even have come our day or whatever's down the road, with purpose of heart and the help of God, we move on. You know what one of the secrets and his purpose of heart that preserved him? He was a man of prayer, supplicated. Right away you think of chapter 6. In a day of crisis, he prayed 3 times a day. He's a man of prayer. What made him do that? Oh, somebody said he had plenty of time. Well, I want to tell you something. He was the first of the presidents in the reign of Darius. He was number one. He had all kinds of responsibilities. I'm hearing these days all the time from dear friends, male and female, Stan, you know what? We have no time to do what the Bible says. Do you not understand we have to work these long hours to survive? You see, this man, he took time to pray. Why? He had purpose in his heart. Remember when the 3 young men and himself in chapter 2, their lives were on the line. Nebuchadnezzar was about to take them from the earth, all the rich men and the wise men and the astrologers and all the rest of it. They got down before God. What made them do that? Purpose of heart. Now, I don't know about the saints here in this part of the world, but I do know this, that in other parts we have been recently, in Canada included, we're not praying the way we used to. not here to criticize anybody. We're just here to present to you the facts. Do we understand where we're at? You go down to some of these other chapters. Chapter 9, for example, of Daniel is an outstanding prayer of the Old Testament. The man, in spite of all his busy responsibilities, he took time to pray. Whether it was a day of crisis or otherwise, I tell you, it was his purpose in his heart. And he was preserved right into the fourth kingdom. What a man was Daniel. Let me tell you another wee simple thing. You have to read the closing chapters of his prophecy. But he was reading the Bible, and as a mature man, likely in his early 90s, he's reading Jeremiah chapter 29, as we have it in our Bible. He likely had a scroll. And he recognized by the calendar and conditions in the nation that the 70 years of captivity were up. It's time for these people that were carried away in the three carrying aways of Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem. Time for them to get back to the place of the name. Very instructive. Read chapter 29 or chapter 25 of Jeremiah and you'll see. And it would seem, Bible doesn't say this, but it would seem that his influence on others who were younger was tremendous. He couldn't physically go back himself. What made him do this? What made him search the scripture? Purpose of heart. What about the application? I heard a beloved brother recently, and he's right. He says, you know, if you read five chapters every day, whatever time in the 24-hour cycle of every day, you'll read the whole Bible in less than a year. That's fantastic. But do you see, if we're going to be effective in the testimony, we need to take time to ponder what it's all about. It's not so much quantity, it's quality. And to meditate, I would like to suggest that in the big picture, whatever country we're in, whether it's the third world countries or the very opposite on the other side of the spectrum, I want to tell you tonight that in the big picture, we're losing ground. We're not reading the book the way we used to. What made this man do it? And I want to find out to you tonight, purpose of heart. Remember what we sing? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. Dare to make it known. He was known all over the realm. You know why? Purpose of heart. You got any of it tonight? When the going gets tough, how good to have purpose of heart and look to the Lord, the God of heaven alone, whatever the circumstances, to overcome by the grace of God. Hook asked another simple question on this line. Well, was Daniel blessed with all that he has done? Lived this separated life? Let me remind you again, he wasn't isolated. He was working with the ungodly every day. He could pray. He could read the Holy Book. And you know what? Of all the Old Testament prophets, God selected this man to pour into his soul, chapter 9 of Daniel, the prophetic calendar for the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into a dissertation tonight on the 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 are past, one to come. Between the 69th and 70th is this great age of grace.
And the clock of prophecy is about to start again. It will trigger whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth to call his waiting people home. Now what I want to point out to you is, God didn't just give these revelations to his friends. I'm talking about the three friends that prayed with him. Given to Daniel. You know why? He had purpose of heart. One of the greatest compensations for any child of God, believer, male or female, when they pray and study the word and ponder it, God opens their understanding to see the meaning and how they can be useful and helpful in the work of God. Now, we don't want to be negative tonight. We want to be positive. But we have to be real. Our brethren have been praying. The political arena tonight around the world is in total chaos. The land to the south, all you have to do is read the headlines of the news and you'll find out what's happening. You see in Europe tonight, it's a total mess. I have information to show you that's available for anybody that wants to read it. You see, for example, the city of Brussels, Belgium, that's the headquarters of EU. Totally corrupt. A lot of these people never thought that that plebiscite for the UK to come out of it would ever take place. Now, I'm not in the political arena, but I'm trying to show this audience we're living in momentous days. See, this last while, in the big picture, things are falling into place. The man of sin's about to appear. But before that, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We have very little time to have this purpose of heart and to encourage others in it as we move on. And let me just say a word about this other passage. I've been really pondering this recently. Now, you mightn't agree with some of these things, but I'm going to make a suggestion or two. How many assemblies do you think are in the book of the Acts? You ever count them? As far as we can determine, that the second assembly established to the glory of God after Jerusalem, that's recorded. Now there might be others, but they're not recorded. Antioch and Syria. We might ask a simple question. How ever did that work get started? Well, I read you some of the verses. God was behind the circumstances, and persecution came from the mother land, and the people were scattered abroad. And the bottom line was, wherever they went, they preached the word. They gossiped the gospel. They talked about it. Jews and Gentiles, Greeks were saved. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. The disciples and elders and apostles in Jerusalem heard about it, miles away. What did they do? See this man Barnabas. They sent them down to investigate what was happening. See, now the Gentiles are coming into focus. Paul hasn't been, and Barnabas haven't been commended to the work of God to chapter 13 of the book of the Acts. But God is working here. And when this man went down to see the work, it says, I read it to you, When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. It wasn't his work. But he thanked God for what he saw. Now, what was his reaction? Let me pick it up just in a word or two. Well, he says, he wants to encourage them with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. Now, don't forget, they're in new territory. These Gentiles never heard it before. There's a mighty work of God going on. What's this man's function in it? To encourage others to have purpose of heart to see the work of God advance and to cleave, to abide close to the Lord. Now, what type of a person was Barnabas? I'll just tell you what it says in this passage. He's a good man. Look, the Bible says, none good, no, not one. But the grace of God has been seen in his life. Two men called good in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. This is the type of man recognized the work of God. Dear brethren, there are parts of the world tonight, and if I'm informed correctly, where there are thousands in some of the conferences. I heard a report from a beloved brother, he's a good friend of mine, and I said to him, brother, at the end of the meeting, he said, are you exaggerating? He says, Stan, I want to tell you, I was there and I saw it. There were thousands at the conference. We don't have it in this land. 1,300 at the Easter conference, say they're in Toronto or Belfast or wherever. These people are thirsting for the work of God and the Word of God. And they come together at great cost. You know why? They have purpose of heart. That's the message tonight. Don't forget, the ungodly were looking on. And this is the passage that tells us. You see, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now that wasn't Jews, I take it. It was the Grecians. I want to say, dear saints of God, at this late stage in the age of grace, see the ungodly out there. They can recognize a genuine article. And who is absolutely sincere and genuine and going to heaven. I leave the reverse. Must have been a tremendous movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And Barnabas, of course, he was a godly man, but he had wisdom, and he recognized that he could only take the saints so far in the work of God and the understanding of Scripture, but he knew of a young man that could take them further. And he went for Saul of Tarsus. Now, you all know the story. Somebody says, I don't know what you think about this, but here's a suggestion for you. Somebody says, how ever did Barnabas know to go for Saul of Tarsus? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but the history book indicates that Ananias, Acts chapter 9, and Barnabas were bosom friends. And if that is the case, there's a possibility that Ananias told Barnabas, see this young man that's got saved, Saul of Tarsus, he's a chosen vessel. He's an outstanding vessel. He will suffer great things for my name's sake, and he'll carry the gospel to the nation of Israel unto the nations of earth. He went to Tarsus and got hold of them. Some tremendous lessons here. Now, dear brethren, I'm not after anybody in this audience. I'm here tonight to teach the principles. But what I have noticed in a wide spectrum of travel among assemblies, there are certain places where the older brethren are godly, but they haven't encouraged younger people. You ought to hear at our conferences, God buries his workmen and carries on his work. But older brethren have a responsibility to bring younger men along and help them in whatever way they can. I was in an assembly recently, not in Canada. And the beloved brethren, and this is not a small assembly, a fairly large assembly, the beloved brethren, and I'm not criticizing them, don't get me wrong. They're in their middle 80s, and they're going well. But they haven't encouraged younger men. And if the Lord doesn't come, one by one, they'll pass away. What about the work of God? That's what I liked about Barnabas. That's exactly what Paul did. Barnabas did it with Paul, and Paul did it with Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and all the rest of it. Tremendous need. I always say to the older brethren, and you know we're all in the same category, if other brethren hadn't have encouraged us and taken us as younger men under their wing, we wouldn't be here tonight. And you see, spiritual gift is a flow through. Some dear brethren thinks it stops with them, and nobody else knows anything, only them. That's not the Bible. See this? I like a good thing about this good man Barnabas. He encouraged them with purpose of heart. They should cleave to the Lord. I'd love to spend the rest of the time on that. Let me ask you again as I leave the passage. As the Lord looks into your life and into mine, could he say about us tonight, there's a believer, older, younger, all in between, brother, sister, the purpose of heart. I was reading recently about John Nelson Darby. I'll just take a minute and talk about him. I think some in the audience have read his memoirs. I was totally amazed and challenged in my own heart. See that man, John Nelson Darby. He was brilliant. Top student of his year. Got the gold medal and all the rest of it. And he was going to university to be a lawyer, an attorney. And he was saved as a young man, and he found out that what he was pursuing was going to be detrimental to his spiritual experience. And he left that. Went into the school of theology. And one day he came out and he had a church and a parish in Southern Ireland, Church of Ireland. With all the ritual and everything that they'd win for, still, the man was concerned in his own soul, and he had purpose of heart to do the divine will. And you know what happened? Out of great sacrifice on his part, he left the whole thing. He was gathered to the Lord's name. One of the early brethren in the middle of the 19th century. Read it. It's an example. I was really stirred my own heart when I read it. He was a mighty man for God. Now, I understand he was human. He made mistakes like the rest of it. I want to tell you something. He had purpose of heart. Now, let me spend a minute now just before we go on the next passage. You see, how do you think the work of God will continue? I'm talking now from a materialistic perspective.
Here's the second section, the middle section of 2 Corinthians. There were some of the Corinthians were very, very well off materially. There were slaves there too, understand that. But all of a sudden these dear saints down in Jerusalem are now starving. One time they had an abundance. But the cycle of life moved on. Paul is encouraging them. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I didn't read it, but it's the same idea. To have some concern in their heart for others that had a need. They prayed tonight about needs of other lands. How true. Now, how do you think that Paul the Apostle was going to get these folk to help others that were in need? Well, I read you some of the verses, the principles of giving. Hilariously or sparingly. Now, to get to the very heart of the matter, he says, now, God is looking and knows what you have materially. You better have some purpose in your heart to help. Now, without getting into all the details, I'll give you the bottom line. Who do you think that he sets out as the great example? It's chapter 8, verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, who he was rich. It says, for your sakes, Corinthians, he became poor. That you, Corinthians, might be made rich through his poverty. Let me take a minute. You see, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rich one in the spiritual realm. He's the Son of God in eternity. He's rich in his person. He's the eternal Son of God. Somebody says, how do you know? Hebrews 1, verse number 8. The Father addresses the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom, and all the rest of it. See, he's rich in his possessions. Right away you think of Colossians 2. There's all kinds of other passages. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talk about possessions. Fantastic. See his position. And I know this in glorified manhood, King of kings and Lord of lords, none higher. He's rich in power. Remember Matthew 28? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can't go any further than that. See these people that are talking these days in the political arena and what they're going to do and all the rest of it. And they think that they have power. I heard the President of the U.S. this very week saying that he was the all-powerful man in politics in the world. I want to say it's relegated. He wouldn't have had it only God allowed him to be there. But the Lord Jesus, different. Rich. For our sakes became poor. The word is destitute. It's an amazing thing, dear saints of God. Let's take a minute and talk about it. You see, the people in the land of Israel in his day in Galilee of the nations, they thought he was just a humble peasant. Remember what he said, show me a penny.
He lay in a borrowed bed. Incarnation and birth. He lay in a borrowed boat on the lake there. Mark chapter 4. He rode on a borrowed beast, fulfilling Zechariah 9 and 9. He used a borrowed basin in the upper room. Fantastic. I'll tell you another thing. When the work of redemption was complete, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a sepulcher. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Dear saints of God, as we leave tonight, out of the ivory palaces, into the world of woe, only his great eternal love did my Savior go. Now in view of that, I talk to myself first, what are we prepared to do to advance the work of God? That has been touched in prayer tonight. Well, if it's going to happen, we need purpose of heart. It is a practice. But when he touched it, it's a massive subject. I trust the Lord will bless you for listening. I hope you got the message. I hope I've got it. Purpose of heart. Daniel. Purpose of heart. Barnabas. For the saints. Paul is telling the Corinthians that if they want to give for the needs of the work of God, they must purpose in their heart. 8:30. We have to stop. Thanks for listening. Let's pray.